I reckon the strongest nation over the last 75 years of history, it definitely has to have been the United States of America. But with the things that we've seen in the news more recently relating to that country, it started to make people wonder, are we seeing an America in moral and political decline? Instead of the United States of America that is great again, it seems more like the divided states of America, or you could say the disunited states of America. It seems to be a superpower that's become weaker rather than greater. And the question is, how far is that process of decline going to go? It'll be interesting to see what happens, but over the next decades, I wouldn't be surprised to see political chaos on the increase, not just in America, but around the world. Historically, kingdoms clash and empires come and go. In fact, from the biblical point of view, human kingdoms are characterized by instability. There's only one kingdom that will endure forever, and that is the kingdom of God. Our passage today in Revelation 17 goes together with chapter 18 to paint a picture concerning the kingdom of the Antichrist and the ultimate fate of that kingdom and the other kingdoms associated with it. So placing chapter 17 in the overall flow of the book of Revelation, in chapter 16 we've just had the seven bowls of divine wrath which were poured out against the earth, the sea, the rivers and springs of water, the throne of the beast, the Euphrates River, and the air. And the effects of these bowls represent the final acts of judgment that God will inflict upon the world just before the coming of Christ. But here in chapters 17 and 18, we're also told about another target of divine judgment. And that target is a prostitute. One of the angels who poured out the seven bowls introduces this woman to John. And the angel describes the woman as the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. The angel also says that the kings of the earth have made use of her services, and those who dwell on the earth have become drunk with the wine of her prostitution. What is all of this about? Well, before we get an answer, John's given a vision of this woman. He sees her sitting on a scarlet beast that is filled with names of blasphemy, which has seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the numbers 7 and 10 are nice biblical numbers, aren't they? They're typically used in connection with God. So here we see a beast that seems to be imitating God, yet it's effectively tattooed with blasphemous names. It's a beast that's trying to be God, but in reality, it's the exact opposite. It's also described as being scarlet in colour. Now, scarlet represents power, wealth, and quite possibly here bloodshed as well. In the Roman Empire, scarlet cloth was basically second in prestige to purple. This was because scarlet and purple dyes were difficult to obtain, and therefore only the wealthy could have clothes of scarlet or purple. And the woman? She's described as being fabulously wealthy. She's enclothed with purple and scarlet and gilt with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's got a golden cup in her hand, but we're told it was full of abominations and the unclean things of her prostitution. Now, an abomination is basically something disgusting, something that makes you want to vomit. Here we see she's all decked up. She looks beautiful and rich, but in reality, she's disgusting. Written on her forehead was her name, a mysterious name, Babylon the Great, the mother of the prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. The mystery of her name has to do with the significance of Babylon in biblical usage. In the Old Testament, Babylon was the most destructive enemy that the people of Israel had to face. Babylon conquered Israel, burnt down the city of Jerusalem, and took many Israelites off into exile. So, the word Babylon became a symbol denoting the enemy of God's people. In reality, the woman represents the kingdom of the Antichrist, the ultimate enemy of God's people. She's described as being great in the sense that she's powerful and wealthy, but in reality, she's also the mother of the prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. Now, prostitutes sell themselves, body and soul, for monetary gain. For the sake of money, they're prepared to let themselves be used by others, and this is how the woman's described in chapter 18. She does deals with the kings of the earth in order to promote trade for the sake of getting rich. The promise of riches, well, that's like the drug that she uses to intoxicate the world. And while everyone's busy doing business and getting rich, meanwhile, the woman's doing what she likes to do most, and that is getting drunk on the blood of the saints and the blood of those who have become martyrs because of their faith in Jesus. Persecuting the people of God, that's what she enjoys doing. Seeing all of this, and the woman in particular, the Apostle John, he was amazed. And he was probably thinking, what is this decadent side that you're showing me? What's the significance of this? Well, John didn't have to go off scratching his head, because the angel helpfully also gave him a few words of interpretation. And we're given this interpretation in verses 8 through to 18. The angel actually focuses for the most part on the beast upon which the woman was riding. Strangely, the beast described in verse 8 as previously existing, presently not existing, but going to rise from the abyss in the not too distant future. But what does it mean that the beast was and is not and is about to rise from the abyss? This description echoes the language used of the first beast back in chapter 13. Which I suggested to you when we studied that chapter, is a symbol of the Antichrist. That beast also had 10 horns and 7 heads. And it was described in chapter 13, verse 3, as having recovered from a mortal wound. The beast had been slain by a sword, but somehow it had been healed of this wound and had come back to life. Now, this description of the beast seems to be interacting with a rumor that was in existence in the first century concerning the death of Emperor Nero. Nero ended his life with a dagger to the neck, but some people believe that he wasn't really dead, but he was going to come back and be emperor again. Overall, this description of the beast suggests that the Antichrist will be a kind of Nero figure reborn. And keep in mind here that after a large part of Rome was burned by fire in 64 AD, Nero was the emperor who tried to blame the Christians for that fire. And the result was many Christians were arrested and executed in horrible ways. Verse 8 notes that many people will be amazed because the beast will look like he's risen from the dead. Indeed, chapter 13, verse 4 notes that many people will worship the beast. But as verse 8 here indicates, it'll only be those who dwell upon the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world who will be amazed at the beast. The implication is, those whom God has chosen for salvation will not be deceived into worshipping the beast. And note also the extra piece of information given in verse 8 about the destiny of this beast. Yes, it will look like it's come alive again, but ultimately it's going to go off to destruction. A new Nero will arise and persecution will result. But in the end, the Antichrist will be destroyed. Now, this imperial Roman flavour of the beast, it continues in verses 9 and 10. The angel explains in verse 9 that the seven heads of the beast are actually seven hills upon which the woman sits. In other words, the city Babylon is pictured here as being built on seven hills. And this links in with the cultural knowledge back then that Rome was famous as the city of seven hills. There are hints then that Babylon actually seems to be the city of Rome. In verse 10, the angel explains the meaning of the seven hills. The seven hills also represent seven kings. Five had already come and gone, the fifth perhaps being Nero. The sixth one was currently ruling during the time when John was given this vision. Perhaps that's Emperor Vespasian. And one more king would come after the current one to make seven. But the beast itself's actually spoken about as being king number eight. Now, I'm assuming that there's a long historical gap from the seventh king until the eighth king, the Antichrist, comes along. But the important thing is, as noted in verse 11, the Antichrist, when he comes, is destined for destruction. According to verses 12 and 13, the Antichrist will have 10 kings who'll rule at the same time as he does. They'll have one mind and be united in submission to the beast, but they'll only reign for a short period of time until the words of God are fulfilled and judgment comes. And according to verse 14, their main activity will be to fight against the Lamb, but thankfully, the Lamb will defeat them. And we're told why. The Lamb will defeat them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, the Lamb here, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He occupies a position of power above and beyond all earthly lords and kings. And because of this, he'll be victorious over his enemies. And all of those chosen by God to respond to the gospel and live faithfully to that calling will get to share in that awesome victory. Now, turning to focus more upon the woman now in verse 15, the angel explains that the waters upon which the woman is seated actually symbolize the various nations and peoples of the world. And the woman herself, well, she symbolizes the great city which has dominion over the kings of the earth. And this seems to be another reference to Rome, which, as the enemy and persecutor of God's people, is like Babylon of old. This city will rule over the world and become rich by trading with and exploiting the nations of the world. But she, in turn, will be hated, shamed, consumed, and obliterated by the ten kings and the beast. Well, friends, overall, it's a strange vision, isn't it, that John's been given here? But what can we take away from this chapter of the book of Revelation? Well, the main message of this chapter is that the Antichrist and his kingdom, along with its capital city, are going to be judged and destroyed. Just like at the time of Nero, there will be rebellion against Christ and persecution for God's people. But the Antichrist will not be victorious. Instead, victory will belong to the Lamb, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And all those chosen to respond to the calling of the gospel in faithfulness will share in the victory of the Lamb. Friends, times of difficulty will come our way, but this chapter assures us that Jesus will be victorious. So as we move into the final period of human history, there will be chaos and confusion as kingdoms clash. But at the end of the story, one kingdom will stand victorious over all, the kingdom of God.